turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. When I was graduating from high school back in 2008, which to me feels like a long time ago, maybe not the case for some of you, but my high school did this thing where if your grade point average fell into a certain range, then you could write a speech and submit that speech, and then at graduation they would have chosen one female student and one male student who then would be speaking to the group. And in my case, in 2008, when I was graduating, they got a bunch of speeches from female students wanting to speak, and they chose one, but they got not a single speech from any of the male students. And so their decision was to volunteer somebody, and I ended up getting volunteered for that purpose. And so I wrote a speech and submitted it to them, and they actually denied it. They sent it back with a notation to rewrite the speech. And I was really irritated about that because, first of all, I didn't sign up for this, and now they've rejected the speech. And so I came to Pastor Bill, and I was telling Pastor Bill all the reasons that I was right for not rewriting my speech and resubmitting it to them. And I went on and on about this for a while, and Bill just sat and listened, as he does. And then Bill said, "I have a question for you." He said, "Is your speech inspired?" And in that moment, all that pride just went as you realize this is just my pride. This is just me complaining. And it's a great reminder of why God has created this idea of the body of Christ so that we can encourage one another as God intends to build up, to draw us into the image of Christ, to draw us into the design that he has for us. If you were with us at Church in the Park, we talked from Psalms chapter 131 about how we as believers in Jesus must reject all forms of pride, the pride of heart, the prideful attitude, and the prideful action that comes forth from that prideful heart and action or attitude. And instead, we reject that pride and we focus on the glory of the Lord, right? We can't just deny one thing. We have to remove that, but also focus on the better thing, the glory of God. And this is another form of that aspect, that desire to be the people of God, a humble people in a world that is very much not humble. In fact, in the world we live in today, in American culture, pride is actually a virtue. Humility is a bad thing, right? You see this all the time in so many forms. People are proud in this and proud of that and proud about this, and everything is based on human wisdom. What I think is right is right. What I think is good is good. And in reality, the truth of God is very much opposite of that. And so we'll look at one of these texts that is the most misused, the most confused in our culture today, both in American culture and then, of course, in the church as well, as people have misunderstood and misapplied what it is the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in Matthew chapter 7. So I'll invite you to stand as we read God's word out of reverence for it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your own. Hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, or toss the pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and powerful. Lord, I ask that you use this text to encourage us and draw us closer to you. Lord, we want to be your people that seek after you with a humble and soft heart. And so we thank you and praise you and pray this to you in your name. Amen. So one of the things we have to remember anytime we're dealing with a text of Scripture that's so often misunderstood or misapplied is we do not view one section of Scripture apart from the whole of Scripture. And that is to say, whatever the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us here in this text is in line with the rest of what the Bible has to say. God's word does not speak against itself. And so it will not say one thing in one place and another thing in another place. And as a result of that, we come to this text with really four specific presuppositions. These are the views, the lenses by which we must view this text as well. And that is, first of all, we are not above correction. We, as the people of God, are not above correction. As believers, we recognize the authority of God's word. This is really important because so often my thinking and my wisdom is opposite to that of God's word. And when that conflict arises, then who am I going to believe? And the question is one of who has the highest authority? Is it me or is it God? And of course, the answer is God. How do we know that? Well, first of all, God is, he is the divine Lord of all creation. He is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He is the orderer of all things. And as we know from Hebrews chapter 6, God went out looking for a higher authority to swear by, and when he did not find one, he swore by himself. This is not because God was confused. It was for our good, so that we could see God is exclusively the highest authority there is. So with that in mind, then, I must yield to God's word. When my thinking and God's wisdom do not line up, I yield to what God has to say. The second presupposition we begin with is we as believers are called to confront, to encourage, to correct, to challenge, and to point our brothers and sisters in Christ to the Lord. This is something Scripture talks about a lot, all over. Think of Galatians chapter 6, for example, verses 1 through 2. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing or transgression, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out over yourself so that you will not also be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so we are encouraged to step in and engage and to help our brothers and sisters in Christ who are caught in transgression. We are actually called to join with them, walk with them, help carry that burden. This is what the text says. In Luke chapter 17, we see the words of Jesus, very similar. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Pointing again to the same thing. We see this even later on in this own book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 18, where we are encouraged to go to a brother or go to a sister. If they have sinned against us, we go to them and we confront them to restore unity, to rebuild relationship. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, same thing. We are called to recognize when our brother or sister is getting away from the truth of God's word, when they are getting caught up in sin, and we reach out to them. We seek to pull them back into the truth of God, his word, so that they are not continuing in that path. You see this in 1 Timothy 5:20. You see this in 2 Thessalonians 3:15. You see it in 1 Corinthians 5. You see it in Titus 3. We could go on and on and on. The Bible talks about this a lot. We are absolutely encouraged to confront, to challenge, to encourage, to draw our brothers and sisters in Christ to the Lord. And so we as believers are called to do this. The third is we are also called to willingly and actively, as believers, step into the light. Step into community for the purpose of allowing our brothers and sisters to see how we struggle so that they can speak into that, so they can walk with us, so they can point us to the Lord. Right? James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the same thing in John chapter 1, we see that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. In him there is no secret sin in that space, and we are called to be like that, right? We're told to walk in the light as he is in the light, the result of which is we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So we are not just to wait for our brothers and sisters in Christ to engage us. We are to be active in that as well by going willfully to our brothers and sisters and confessing to them the sin we have committed or the temptation to sin that is present in us. Why? Because in that confession, they are able to speak into my life. In that confession, they are able to encourage me, but also are able to walk with me so that I do not get off in sin this way or that way or any other. And so we willfully confess. And then the fourth is that we are, as believers, called to welcome the engagement of the elders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey your elders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Don't make their life difficult. Don't make being an elder hard just because you are not willing to listen to their counsel. Keep in mind, these are the men that the Lord at this season in life has put over you as the elders of this church for your good. They're the ones that God holds responsible for you, for your spiritual care, for your growth in the Lord. And I can say, as somebody who's been invited into those elder meetings on occasion, our elders here pray for you. Our elders here actually spend themselves out praying, seeking the Lord for your good, seeking the Lord for your spiritual growth, seeking the Lord for your marriage, for your parenting, for the growth of us as a body in this church. It's a beautiful thing to see men like this that are seeking after the Lord and seeking your good. It's a beautiful thing. And when they engage you, when they confront you, when they challenge you, it is so that you grow, so that you see the Lord more clearly in your life. So we come to this text with these four biblical understandings that whatever the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in Matthew chapter 7 is in line with what he has been saying, what the Word of God has been saying all across the board. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 7 has been in this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest single piece of Jesus' teaching in the Bible, where he is presenting this idea of the kingdom of God, this new kingdom in Christ, this thing that we, the church, the body of Christ, is engaged in, is a part of, and what that looks like, and how that's really actually opposite of what we think in our human wisdom. He begins by talking about how there is our tendency as humans is to choose the lowest possible standard and then try and build our holiness based on that. And he points out that is not the standard of God. In fact, the standard of God is the holiness of God. It's this up here. And so we don't focus on this human-constructed standard that's way down here. We focus on the glory of the Lord. We focus on who he is, his holiness, his righteousness, and, of course, the access to that through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through what God is doing in us. And then he goes on to talk about the different attitudes that people approach religiosity with. He talks a lot about the Pharisees, who their whole goal was that you see them as very holy people. Their whole goal was that you see them as righteous people. Their whole goal was to get your praise and adoration for how good they were. He points to the various aspects of that where, you know, these folks are, they're fasting, but not for the purpose of getting closer to the Lord. They're not fasting for the purpose of prayer. They're not fasting because they deeply desire to be in the presence of God. They're doing this so that you see them and go, wow, look at how holy they are. Look at how righteous they are. And at the same time, they're praying in the same manner. They're praying standing up in your sight so that you can see how awesome they are, so you can see how righteous, how holy they are. We get a glimpse of this in Luke chapter 18, where we see this Pharisee, and he's standing in the temple, and he's saying, what is his prayer? Lord, I thank you that I am not like all these other sinful people. Lord, I thank you that my righteousness surpasses theirs. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector who's on his knees pleading with the Lord to be forgiven from sin and to draw close to the Lord, right? I thank you I'm not like that person. It is not an attitude of godliness. It is not a desire to be close to the Lord. It is, I want you to see how awesome I am. And then we come to this then, Matthew chapter 7, where he begins by saying, do not judge. Do not put yourself in the position of God. Do not put yourself in the seat of God, who is the one that determines the heart of man. Do not put yourself there, in that place. Do not do it. So that you will not be judged. And then he gives us this in verse 2, for with the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is to say that I am not coming to this text as a weapon that I use against my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am not coming to this to say, hey, you tried to talk to me, you tried to point something out in my life, you can't do that. Here it says that. Right? This is an encouragement to me, to my heart. I'm told I do not put myself in the position of God, the judge. I also recognize with the standard at which I judge, it will be judged to me. That is to say that I am not saying, oh, what you're doing is wrong and that must stop and that is sin. And at the same time, oh, but the things I'm doing, that's okay. I can justify that. That it's not as big a deal. And here's why. Here's my excuse, right? Here's the reason that doesn't matter. No, we have one standard. That standard is God's word. I do not go to a brother or sister and say, here's my personal opinion, or here's how I've twisted scripture. Here's what you must do based on what I think is right. It is the same standard for us all. And then he goes on even more to say in verse 3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in yours? Hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, one of the ways this text is so often used is somebody will say, oh, you cannot confront me here. You cannot speak to this area in my life until you are perfectly holy. Until there's no sin in you, you cannot speak to me. But remember, we've already covered those presuppositions that we come to this text with, and one of those is your brothers and sisters in Christ do absolutely have the right to speak to your life. So how do I understand this? Well, I understand it by recognizing that it is a heart thing. It is a heart attitude. When I recognize my sin before the Lord, when I am seeking after God to work in those areas, those parts, those struggles of my life, my attitude in relationship to you is very different. If I am not aware of my sin, then I am speaking to you like this. I am looking down on you. You have problems, go fix them. Versus when I recognize my sin, what happens? I am here with you. And I'm saying, hey, brother, hey, sister, on the authority of God's word, this will hurt you. It will destroy you. I know that because I have seen the effects of sin in my life. And I want to pray for you. I want to walk with you. I want us to seek the Lord together so that we grow. So that we change, so that we can be different than we were, than our flesh desires to be. It's a completely different heart attitude when I recognize my own sin and I come in that humble way to encourage, to build up, to draw you to the Lord, to point you to the Lord. And then he finishes this section in verse 6 by saying, do not give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It seems to be a two-sided warning or encouragement. One is to say, when somebody is very prideful, when they will not receive the counsel of God's word, when they will not allow you to encourage them, you're just wasting that truth at that point. And then on the other side, it also says, I should be very, very worried. I should be very concerned if none of my brothers and sisters in Christ try to speak into my life, what are they really saying about me? According to Jesus, they're saying, I am a dog or I am a pig. I will not listen to the truth that's being presented to me. The Bible language for this is even actually worse, right? Look at the book of Proverbs, where the one who will not heed the counsel of God's word is called what? A fool. A fool. to Proverbs, it is better to receive the painful correction of a friend, right? That is more faithful to me than the kisses of an enemy, right? Somebody praising me, telling me how awesome I am, is actually not as useful to me as somebody who, in genuine love, brother, I care about you and I want to see the Lord's good in your life. And the one who heeds that counsel is the wise one. The one who does not is a fool. Oh, but the way they interacted with me was not right, or their attitude was not right, or they were judgmental in the way they did it, or they said, you know, whatever. And here's the thing. As the great theologian Bill Nepper often says, no matter how ridiculous a comment may be, there's always a grain of truth in it if you're willing to take it to the Lord. So when I feel that desire rising up in me that says, oh, how dare they speak to me like that? Or, oh, the way they did that, that was so rude. Or, what were they thinking? They should have known this was not the right time to say this or say that. Instead, you stop and go, wait a minute, is this my brother or sister in Christ? The answer is yes. Then will I take this to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to see in this? How do you want me to grow in this? Not saying that's an easy thing to do, because that pride so easily wells up. And that temptation is always there. Wait, I don't want to heed this counsel because maybe it's difficult, or maybe it's hard, or I don't actually want to hear what the Holy Spirit is going to tell me in this. But the wise, the humble position of heart before the Lord says, okay, Lord, what did you want me to learn? And when I heed that counsel, when I talk to the Lord, what I find is that comment that seemed to be misplaced or seemed to be wrong or seemed to be rude turns out is exactly what the Lord had intended for this conversation of heart to begin. And then I end up, I am so grateful for my brother or my sister who spoke to me so that I could grow, so that I could seek the Lord, so that I could be changed. So the encouragement is, first of all, we seek the Lord with a soft heart. I want the good of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want my desire, my motivation to be one of love. I want to see them avoid the pain, the consequence of sin. And I want them to see the glory of the Lord so they can be restored to the image, the design that God has for them, for their ultimate good, and yes, the glory of the Lord. I want that to happen. And I believe even further, if we, the Church of Christ, are going to ever see revival in the hearts of the people in our nation, we must be humble people seeking the Lord. We must be. And I cannot do anything about the church in America, and I cannot do anything about your heart, but what I can do is my heart before the Lord. I want to have a soft heart so that I can grow, so that I can be transformed into the image that God has for me, so that the glory of God can be made known here. At the same time, we ask must seek humility by stepping into the light. I must humble myself and do what the Bible calls me to do, which is to embrace this life in which there is no secrets. Where I go to my brothers, I go to my sisters in Christ, and I invite them to speak into my life, and I invite them to pray for me, and I invite them to walk with me as I seek the Lord and seek to avoid sin. And at the same time, I have the opportunity to engage and to do that for them. I seek to build up my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to do so in love, to only speak out of a heart that says, I love them genuinely. Not a heart that says, I want to make myself feel better by pointing out their sin. Not a heart that says, I want to hide my sin by focusing on their sin. A heart that says, no, my only desire, my only aim, my only goal is I love genuinely my brother or sister in Christ, and so I seek their good so that they can grow, so that they can be transformed. This is not a text that is intended to be a weapon against other people. It's an invitation for me to consider my heart. And at the same time, it's an invitation to be humble and to receive the encouragement, the challenge, the correction of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I need that. We must be a soft-hearted people so that the Lord's glory may be revealed in us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement and the challenge that it is to us. Lord, there are times where my heart is anything but soft. Lord, there are times that my heart is anything but humble. And so, Lord, I ask that you keep seeking to soften me. Lord, I want to be a humble person. Lord, we want to be your humble bride, the church, so that your glory may be revealed in us. And so we thank you and praise you, and we pray this to you, Father, in the name